this amazing? Isn't the spread here what everybody did setting up with the food? Wasn't that amazing? And the tent, isn't that amazing? That was awesome. That was so fun. You know what's really fun? Like, if it cools down a little bit, I'd love you to do some of this stuff outside. Bring lawn chairs or something. You know? Now, for those of you who don't know, we are participatory here, which means that if you have a question, you are free to ask it. Punky, you need a Bible, honey?
No.
Okay. But so you can ask questions. If God is putting something on your heart, you can chime in. If you don't understand something, just raise your hand or speak up. We want to hear it. And so it's just, we just want it to be very family friendly. Everybody kind of gets to know one another a little bit better. If you say the wrong thing, it's okay. Like, for example, last Sunday was really, I won't even say what I supposed to say. Twice we made two mistakes. I made one, and Billy made one. But anyway, yes, sir.
Could we do one of these dinners every evening? I'm getting awful tired of eating dinner.
If you could get them to make you dinner, Gina, that would be great. Well, actually, you know what? We are going to start this doing this every week. Starting, yes, every week, starting next month. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be doing Kings every other week. And then Uncle Tom is going to be doing a study on different issues we have in our life. Like, how do we address anxiety biblically? How do we deal with fear biblically? How do we deal with parenting biblically? How do we deal with, you name it, but how to deal with it from a biblical standpoint. So we'll be doing it. So this is really exciting. I didn't even know if anybody was going to show up. I saw all the cars out there, but nobody was out at the picnic table. I didn't know everybody was in here.
We saw all the cars.
So I thought, yes. Well, I'm here by myself. Or I was going to walk in the door, everybody's going to go, surprise! All right, well, let's open our Bibles to the Word of God, to 1 Kings. The Old Testament is so rich. I personally love the Old Testament. There is so much depth and so much richness in the Old Testament, and so much of a picture of Christ and God's character. And also, there's stuff in the Old Testament which I really like. It's not a perfect book. Now, wait, don't stone me. It's perfect because it has everything the Holy Spirit wants us to learn and know. It's not perfect in the sense of it shows us what some of the people of God did right that we can learn from, but also what the people of God did wrong so we can learn from their mistakes and not have to go through the pain ourselves. That's right. It's true. So, we're going to take a minute and we are going to pray. And Shirley, girly.
Oh, Darren.
Yes.
Can we just stop for a minute?
Yes.
Can you just pray for Chuck first?
Yes.
Chuck got heat stroke at my house. We found out it wasn't just heat exhaustion, it was heat stroke.
Oh, no.
On last Friday. And
has it been the same since?
No. He's had to go to the hospital twice. You know, he's really, he needs some prayer support.
Yes.
He wanted to be here. He's been waiting.
I know he has. I know.
Yeah. So
all right, we'll stop and pray.
He was thrown up tonight and came to the house. I didn't even see him. Isabella saw him and said he just had to turn around and go home.
Okay. All right. We'll take a minute and do that. Pray for Chuck, you guys, and then Shirley Gurley, if you would mind praying for us as a group. Let's do that. Father, first we want to lift up Chuck to the Lord God. And I don't know where he's at, Lord, exactly with you, Lord God. And so first, even before I pray for his physical needs, Lord, which I'm sure are great, Lord, I want to pray for his spiritual needs, Lord God. I want to pray that he would find his hope, his counsel, his sustenance, who he is in you, Lord, and that you would do whatever it takes in his life to bring him to your feet, Lord God, and that you would show him your compassion, your mercy, your correction, your discipline, your love, your grace, that all that would be poured out on him. Lord, we just pray also that you would heal him physically, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know exactly what's wrong with him, Lord God. Heal him even at blood platelets, Lord God, and at the cellular level, Lord. We just pray that you would just open up arteries and just re-nourish him with water. You know exactly what he needs, Lord God. Clear his mind. Help him even to be thinking straight, Lord God. Repair his body, Lord, as a lot of damage has probably been done over the years. Heal up his body, Lord, and I especially pray that he would be able to come and join us as he's been waiting for this Bible study, Lord God. And so, Lord, we just ask you to be with him tonight, to heal him spiritually and also to heal him physically, that you bring your comfort and healing to his life, Lord God. And so we pray for him first.
Evening and just for fellowship and a meal shared together, Lord, just breaking bread in your name and welcoming your spirit here among us. And we just thank you because we know that you're here with us. And I just pray for Pastor Darren tonight as he opens up your word to us, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us what you would have us to hear, Lord, from your word, which is so precious and really such a great treasure in our lives, Lord. And just pray that we all realize that as the weeks go by, what an invaluable and priceless treasure your word is, Lord. Just one of the most valuable things that we could ever possess in our whole lifetime. And just pray that we would all dig in, Lord, and just our hearts would be open to receive and then to apply what we learn, Lord. And just help us all to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and conformed to the image of your Son, Lord. And just ask for forgiveness, Lord, for all of us. I ask individually for myself, Lord, just in those areas where I fall short. And I just agree with you that I need you so desperately because I just couldn't make it day to day and sometimes hour to hour without you. You just give us the ability to do above and beyond anything we could ever hope to in our own flesh, Lord. So just help us to press in more and just to lean on you and trust you, Lord, and just to all walk out our faith together and knit our hearts together in love and in peace and just kindness and gentleness and all of those things of your spirit, Lord, towards one another, and just build this body and make it so strong, Lord. And as you minister to us and strengthen us, just give us the ability to go out and minister to this world. And just thank you for all things, Lord, great and wonderful that you do for us all the time. And I love you so much, and I ask all these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. So many of you guys helped to make all this possible. And I'm excited. You guys are here at the ground floor. And what I mean by that is, you know, I think God wants to do something through this Bible study. I think he wants to, and I think he might even use you to bring others in, and not so that we can say, look how huge the Bible study is or how much fun it is, but this is what it's supposed to be like. We're fellowshipping as family, eating together, sharing together, working together, studying the Word of God together. That's what my heart desire, that's what our God's heart desire is for us. And so that's very exciting. So you're here at the very beginning in the book of Kings. And so that's exciting. There's so much richness, again, in the Old Testament. It's amazing. So tell me, you guys, what's the big deal? Like, why do we study the Old Testament? I mean, if we're in New Testament age, what is the big deal about the Old Testament? Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Good. What else?
Our prophets come from the Old Testament. We learn about the prophets, the people that God used.
Yes.
To make things possible, to make the stories to be told, the Ten Commandments.
Yes. Yes, good. So we learn a lot about the people and how they served. Yes, good. Yeah, absolutely. What else?
It's also history. It's the history of the church, really, and the history of Israel, the history of how God worked with Israel, and to bring about salvation for all of us. So we need to learn our history.
Absolutely.
And as kids are learning it in school, we need to learn it about the history of our spiritual walk.
Good.
And apply these things to our life.
Yes, go ahead.
It reveals more of God's character. You read just the New Testament, you're missing a lot of what God shows about himself to us. And I always thought that God was like the mean God in all of the
Testament.
Yeah. But really, he's very merciful in the Old Testament, too.
Yes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes.
There's a lot of Old Testament scripture quoted in the New Testament. And if we look back in the Old Testament, see what the context was.
Yes.
Why it's quoted in the New Testament.
Yes. You know, just like when we were studying last Sunday, we talked about being in Christ and being in the ark, how amazing that was. You know, we got that picture of being in Christ. If you didn't see that, if you missed that last Sunday, I would listen to that. Because what an amazing example, the Old Testament picture for us of being of the people who were in the ark. And that pitch, remember, Kofar? You know how that was sealed, covered in atonement. I mean, what incredible pictures. So when you get to know the Old Testament, it like brings everything into like color. It's amazing. Shirley, girl.
At the time of the writing of the New Testament, the New Testament writers, whenever they refer to scriptures, they were talking about the Old Testament.
Yes.
Because none of the New Testament stuff had been canonized or included in scripture.
Right.
So that was their foundation for scripture.
Yes.
Like when the Bereans were searching in scriptures every day, they're searching the Old Testament.
Right.
Because that's what they had.
That's right.
Their scripture.
Yes. Good.
Yeah, Paul told them to bring it, I think it was Silas or one of the his disciples to bring the scrolls. And what he was talking about was the Old Testament. And so when he wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, he said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that a man of God or a woman may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Absolutely. Yes, all good. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just read this. It was talking about all the things, warnings from Israel's history in 1 Corinthians 10. And it talks about all these things. It says in chapter 10, verse 11, it says, these things happened to them, all the folks in the Old Testament, as examples and were written down as warnings to us on whom the fulfillment of the ages was to come. And so there's a purpose for all these things, and it's for us to learn and grow. Gary.
It strikes me just like Romans that you can't understand grace without understanding the law. I don't think you can't understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It builds on it. It's
yes.
a foundation. It's a foundation.
Yes. Yes.
So you need to understand.
It's so true. And that's so true. If you ever get a chance, if we ever get a chance to go to Israel, and so much Old Testament history there, I mean, it made the whole New Testament just come alive for me. It like brought everything into color. So much. It's amazing, Old Testament and New Testament, but it's just amazing. You know, we go into the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. Originally, there was no 1st and 2nd Kings. It was just one book, and it was just called Kings in the Hebrew Scripture, okay? In modern times, the Hebrew Scriptures, unless you, in modern times, the Hebrew Scriptures has it now, I think in their Bibles, it'll say Kings A and Kings B. But originally it was just Kings. And what happened was when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, which was like the regular language the folks used, they broke it up into two parts, okay, into 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And so, Septuagint. So that's when it happened. Now the author of the book of 1 Kings, now there's a lot of debate to that, but to be honest, some people say it's Ezra. Jewish tradition says it's Jeremiah. And a lot of these theologians get in huge debates and arguments, but can I just tell you, I actually know for 100% sure who wrote the book of 1 Kings. All these people debating, fighting. Yes, Hezekiah.
Ezra. God.
I think that's right. Go to 2 Peter really quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. You guys probably know this verse already. 2 Peter is towards the back of your Bible. Look at that myself. Because I just want us to read it. You know, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who is writing all these pages. Like Tom mentioned, all Scripture is God-breathed. You know, and so, and even that, speaking of the Old Testament, excuse me, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Could someone read that for me? Yeah, Debbie Jo? Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Yes.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they carried, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. So really, it's the Holy Spirit that's the author of the book of 1 Kings. And he uses different people, you know, throughout the scriptures to do it. But it's all ultimately by his hand. 1 and 2 Kings, some folks like to know this stuff, so this might be boring to you. It might be interesting to you. But, you know, I like to know. It covers about 400 years, maybe 500 years of Israel's and Judah's history. Okay? And 1 and 2 Chronicles is almost like a little bit of a parallel to 1 and 2 Kings, but it's almost like from a priestly point of view, whereas 1 and 2 Kings is more of a historical point of view. But it's so much more than that, because you get to know some of the people in the Bible, and again, what they did right, what they did wrong. You're going to meet lots of folks for the first time. You're going to meet Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. You're going to get to know them, what they did, how they thought. You're going to get to know the kings of Israel and of Judah. You know, you're going to get to know, there was 8 good kings in Judah's line. Only, and Israel had none. But there were good kings. You're going to get to know what these guys did right, what they did wrong, so that we can imitate, in a sense, what they did to honor the Lord. You're going to meet people like King Hezekiah or Josiah, good kings who love the Lord. You're going to meet really nasty people, leaders of Israel like Ahab and folks like that that were just terrible. Yet they professed faith. And so you're going to be able to see the difference in all this. 1 and 2 Kings picks up where 1 and 2 Samuel that we're studying in the men's group, it leaves off. So as 1 and 2 Samuel finish, 1 and 2 Kings goes forward from there. The history of God's people. And so, it actually is going to start off with a crisis. And it starts off with, at the end of David's life. David is getting near the end of his life. He's near death. He's kind of on his deathbed right now. And so we're going to see the end of David's life. We're going to meet some of his sons, some of the good sons like Solomon, and some of the bad ones. We're going to see, and it starts off in this crisis, even in the first chapter, what's going on. And there's a couple quotes that I wrote down that I thought was interesting to me. Because crisis isn't what makes a person. It shows what a person is already made of. Does that make sense? Like everybody thinks that crisis really made that person. No, it didn't. A crisis in your life just shows what is already in us. There's another quote that said this, I really thought was cool. It says, what life does to you depends on what life finds in you. Isn't that true? What life does to you depends on what life finds in you. And so as you are learning and growing in the Word of God, God is putting that strength in you. He's putting that character, that knowledge, all that stuff, interweaving it in your heart and life. So when the crisis comes to you, or the temptation comes to you, you will have the strength to say, and the wisdom to say, no, this isn't it. Or yes, this is the way I want to go. I want to follow the Lord. And so this is kind of where we start off, is in this crisis. same, what did I hear? The same heat that hardens the clay can also melt the ice. So it depends on, you know, as this crisis, we're going to see David, he's in this crisis, and he's almost being put to the fire right now. Right, we start off, even as his dying days, he's had a hard life. And this is where we start off. And so, can somebody read for me the first couple of verses? And then we'll, okay, do you want to read that in your, like, DJ voice?
Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat.
Hold on just one second. I just love the King James Version. What does it say?
He actually says he got no heat.
He got no heat. So this is one area where he got no heat. So when King David was old, now we're gonna find out later that he's about 70 years old. Okay, so don't get mad at me if the scripture says you're old at 70. But David had lived, you know, people were older, okay, in the scriptures. Moses, right, didn't even get his ministry started until he was about this age. Okay? But David had lived a lot of lifetimes. You remember? I mean, he was on the run from Saul, King Saul, for 10 years on the lamb. I mean, running kingdoms and on the lamb, just, you know, fighting Goliath, and even from a kid, right? He's fighting bears, right? Out as a little shepherd boy. This guy, you know, when I read some of that stuff, you know, I'm looking at my Bible. Maybe I've got my little Panera tea here, and I'm sipping on my little sweet tea. Oh, yeah, and David fought a bear. Oh, look at that. Let me underline that. And David ran towards Goliath. Oh, that's interesting. And he fought those battles. Oh, how nice. But in reality, this is a man who's, I mean, fighting bears. Hello. And men that are huge and leading battles. David wasn't a wuss. He led battles, right? So he lived a long time. And it says when he was advanced in years, he couldn't keep warm, even when they put covers on him. And so, now, think about this. You got to remember, this is the old times, right? Okay? So they didn't have central heat and air. Nobody had an electric blankie.
Aww.
Not even a hot water bottle, for some of you older folks who can remember hot water bottles.
Oh, look at
that.
Not that I could.
So.
And not fireplaces in the bedroom.
You know, not fireplaces in the bedroom. Right. They didn't even have that. So we're talking about he could keep it. Now when you pile covers on yourself, okay, like blankets and clothes, you know, things like that, that is only there to keep the heat that your body is generating. Okay? The you know what I'm saying? Like, blankets don't make heat. So here's the king in bed. They're putting a million covers on, but his body's not even generating any heat. And in Jerusalem, believe it or not, in the wintertime, it gets cold. And so he's literally all night long, he's freezing. He just can't get warm, day, night. This is where he's at, and he's just like shaking continually because his body is not even producing any heat. Yes, Elijah, you raise your hand or just get comfy. Okay. So he ain't got no heat. Okay, sorry, verse 2.
Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that the Lord thy king may get heat.
Okay. Now, at first, when we look at this, we're like, what?
Okay.
Modern day. Now, also, the King James English probably doesn't help the situation any. Lying in her bosom and things like that. But basically, so that his servants around him, some people would translate that as Josephus, I think, says attending physicians or whatever when he tells the story. He says, let us take a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the King may keep warm. Now, the first thing is I want to tell you is this is not going to end up being a sexual thing, okay? Just so you know, we're going to find out that in the next few verses, okay? So it's kind of hard to think about this in your mind, but in that day, and even in the Greek culture, doctors would actually prescribe that. This is how folks kept warm, so that another body would be producing heat. And so this is how, you know, I don't think it would work too good in our day and age.
They still do that, Darren. I mean, I've read that in books in extreme places where people have hypothermia.
Oh, yeah.
They get naked and lie together.
Yes.
So it's not such an extreme, you know, concept.
So you don't freeze to death.
Right. Yes, you don't freeze to death. Right.
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead. But I can't say that I would recommend that on a cold, you know. It's not something I would recommend. But if I was freezing to death, absolutely. Yes.
Somewhere.
Yes. I don't think you had a little chill, you get a young virgin. Anyway. Michael.
I said nothing. Thank you.
Yes.
Back then, they used it for producing heat and keeping each other alive. But I think nowadays, we just use it for fun.
Yeah, it would be for something
else.
Yes. It would be used for something else.
Excuse me, Darren.
Yes.
How old do you have to be before all that happens?
Jack, we'll have a kind of private counseling session after this. I love it. Love it.
Jack, see me later.
Whoa. Ew. Got a little shudder there. Anyway. Yes. Okay, listen up. Hold on a second. Somebody has a question. We want to listen.
Remember. Why does it say that they have to find a young damsel fair and cherish to the king?
Okay.
Why wouldn't an older lady have just as much heat?
I would like to speak to that, because I was thinking this as I was reading it.
Okay.
How else would it be pure? I mean, what are they going to give him? Somebody else's wife?
Right.
How about one of his own wives?
They can't give him a man.
Right.
How about three of his own wives?
Someone who's pure seems to be the...
Okay, all excellent questions. Okay, one was, why does she have to be, you know, a pretty and a virgin? Obviously couldn't be a man. Hey, why couldn't it be one of his other wives? All good questions. Okay, and here, you know, it doesn't say exactly, but I'm going to give you what I think. Those are great questions. One is, because in the culture that day, whenever anything was before the king, it had to be the best quality. Like, you know, it had to be amazing or beautiful or whatever, because it was, for them, the king. Okay? So they wanted to make sure that, you know, she would be beautiful for him, but also a virgin, because, there could be two schools of thought. One is because you would know, without getting into detail, what was happening. Or the other is, perhaps there was another school of thought, you know, why couldn't his wives do that? The wives were pretty much, I think they were helping to take care of the kingdom a little bit more than we know, which you'll see a little bit more in the next few verses. But also, there was a way of thinking in the Old Testament times and in that time, where when a king, and the worldly kings, when they lost their virility...
It's a virility.
Your mother will ask you that later. when they lost their virility...
What is the virility?
Your mom will answer that later. When they lost their virility, don't make me say it again, please, they lost their strength and their ability to be king. So I think this was, the people who were attending him are trying to say, maybe they're hearing things, you're going to see what's going on, somebody else is trying to take over the kingdom. And so they're like thinking, hey, how do we get, you know, David's blood flowing and to show everybody he's still, you know, King David. And perhaps that's why also they put a young, attractive lady in there. There's some school of thought to that. But it does say, just so you know, in the next verses, and Rebecca, would you read that, please? How about verse 3? So I want to make sure it doesn't end up being a sex thing. Maybe he's like, I've had enough wives, I've done blown it enough, whatever, I don't know. But go ahead.
Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag?
Yes. Now, yes, isn't that weird? A beautiful girl named Abishag.
And we're antagonist.
And doesn't it? I know. It makes me think of that. You know that, was it Snow White, that like witch with a big wart on her nose, like a hag or something? Abishag. But her name actually means, this is terrible, her name actually means... my father's error.
Holy cow.
Why? Now, maybe her, she used that name, her father's error, because she gave him the king. I don't know, but that was her name. But she was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And you're going to see her a little bit later on in the scriptures. Go ahead, keep going.
Abishag, Shunammite.
Shunammite, right.
And brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her.
Right. So, what that intimate relations, there'd be no sexual relations with the king. So, this wasn't a romantic relationship, regardless of what the servants had in mind. David's like, no, this is not what it's about. So, he had no relationships with her. Good, yeah, no intimate relations with her. So she's kind of like a nurse, but also the electric blanket. Now, verse 5. Somebody want to read that?
Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him.
Wow. Now, what do you think this is? What do you think that means? He exalted himself. What do you think that means?
He wasn't appointed by the king. He was just choosing himself to be the next king.
That's right. Now, this guy, Adonijah, has a... What was that, Jim?
Trying to get everyone's attention.
That's right. You notice him, like he's the man. Now, Adonijah is a beautiful name. Adonai, you know, means Lord. And Yah is Yahweh. So basically, when everybody's, it's like every what every parent wants for their kids, you know, it is basically saying the Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, you know, the Lord is Jehovah. And so his name is beautiful. Unfortunately, that's all it is his name. It's not his heart. You know, like when we named our children, the one thing we wanted to do is that even when everybody spoke their names, they would be honoring God, whether they knew it or not. And we prayed about it to get the names. Elijah means the Lord is God. That's what his name means. So whenever you say Elijah in Hebrew, you're saying the Lord is God. When you speak Hezekiah's name, you're saying the Lord is strength. When you're saying Nehemiah's name, you're saying the Lord is compassion. When you're saying Ezekiel Truth's name, I don't remember.
Actually, his name is Hezekiah. The Lord is strength.
Strength is from the Lord, or something like that. Yeah, it's a little bit different, but yes. And so, you know, that might have been his intention, but unfortunately, his heart didn't match his name. And so that's not who he was. Now, he was one of the sons of David. He was the fourth son. Okay, everybody turn real quickly in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 3. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Why don't we start off in verse 2. And 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 2. Gary, would you mind reading?
Sure.
Thanks, sir. The sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel.
Okay, now does everybody remember Amnon? Anybody remember him? Okay, he was the son of David, who did a really terrible thing. See, David wasn't, you'll read about this next, but David really wasn't a disciplinarian. He let his kids do whatever he wanted. And so because of that, a lot of his children were absolutely spoiled, rotten to the core. And so Amnon did a terrible thing. Amnon actually raped sister Tamar. And it was a terrible thing. And then the next, and he was actually killed by one of the other sons, Absalom. But we'll talk about him in a second. Verse 3.
The second son, Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal Carmel.
Yes. Kileab. Now, we don't know anything else about him in Scripture. But this is the next in line. So Amnon is dead. Kileab, we think he died somehow, because he's not mentioned in Scripture ever again, other than right here in your Bible. And then the third.
The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur.
And you guys remember the story of Absalom? Absalom, he actually led a rebellion earlier in David's life. He was also a spoiled child. Remember, his hair got tangled. He's kind of like the Fabio of the Old Testament. You know, he's really good looking. He also did that. He had 50 soldiers run ahead of him and chariots so that everybody would follow. He'd go down to the gate where everybody would come to see the king. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, David's busy, but I can help you. Ding. I picture little, you know, white, crest white tee strips. Ding. Well, you know, hi there. I'm Absalom. You know, that's I just the Fabio of the Old Testament. So that's kind of what I picture him. But he led a full all-out rebellion, kicked David out of the... It was terrible, terrible what he did. And actually, he is the one that killed Amnon, but then he himself ended up being killed. So the next one in line is the fourth. Go ahead.
The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith.
Yes, and there he is. So he is technically next in line for the throne. Okay? So from a worldly standpoint, he's next in line.
Where's Solomon?
Huh?
Where's Solomon?
Solomon's way down the line.
Oh, but it only shows a few?
Yes, it's only showing some of them. There's a few more listed there. But Solomon's way down the line. So this guy's probably, in a worldly sense, he's next for the throne, right? That's how the world would do it, right? If the king dies, or the queen of England dies, it goes to the next in line, you know, in the next in line. But that's not how God does it. Remember, God chose David. David was the runt of the litter. He was the little guy. When the prophet Samuel was anointing kings, he looked to the oldest, it was the biggest, the coolest, the strongest. God said, nope, it's not him. What? Okay, next one, next one. And then even his dad is like, oh, there's one more kid, but he's out in the field. You know, he's kind of a nothing.
I would hate to be that one right then.
Yeah, I would too. But you know what the neat thing is, Hezekiah? God looked at him and said, I know your heart, David. And even though your dad doesn't think much of you, I think so much of you. And that's neat. And I'm going to let you do great things for me. That's cool to me. That shows me that God sees who we are.
Yeah, well, excuse me.
Yes.
What made Adonijah think that he should be ready to be king? What was he thinking?
Okay, that's a great question. The thing says...
I mean, obviously, he has a lot of friends.
Yes.
Egging him on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're going to see that in just a few minutes. Part of it is pride. It says in that verse that he exalts himself. And what does the Bible say about people who exalt themselves? That's right. You'll be abased. It comes before destruction. Pride comes before the fall. So he's thinking he's the man, and he's the next in line, and he's just going to say he is really good looking. So he's good looking, he's popular, he's the oldest, he's got lots of friends, influence, but his heart isn't right. And God's not looking at all those external things. He's looking at the heart. God has chosen Solomon to be the next in line.
You know who reminds me of Saul?
Yes, absolutely. That's exactly right.
King.
Yes, 100%.
The people wanted it.
Yes.
The Lord didn't.
That's right.
And the Lord gave them
a
Saul.
King. Yeah.
Yeah. But he wasn't going to do it again here.
Yeah. And so this is, so basically he exalted himself. And I've watched this, you guys, in ministry a zillion times. It's terrible. You think this is the last people try to exalt themselves. Can I just tell you? Never do that. Whether it's women's ministry, men's ministry, the church ministry, or whatever ministry, don't try to exalt yourself. Because God will bring you low. I've watched people scrape and connive and work their way up in the flesh. Listen, you don't even want that. Unless God gives it to you, you don't want it. If God raises you up, then you do it and praise the Lord for it. He'll raise you up in due time. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted, the Bible says, in due time. You got to wait for it. But wait on God's timing, not your timing. You know what I'm saying? If you do it on your timing, you're going to hit, you know, flat on your face. I've watched it a million times. Eventually, you might even be successful at first, but you're going to go flat on your face. So keep going. So we have these 50 men. So they're running. And basically, he's showing off. He's like, listen, my dad's kind of a weak man right now, and he's laying down. He ain't got nothing. He ain't got no heat. He ain't got no heat, so look at me. I'm strong. I'm the man. I've got all these soldiers. Yeah, check me out. I'm next in line.
You think they'd worry after Absalom?
You would think, but people's hearts...
They only look on the upside.
Yeah. And there are people's hearts, all of our hearts, my heart, apart from the Lord, is deceitfully wicked. That's why we need to put all this good stuff in our hearts and minds. The Bible says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we do that with the Word of God. The mind is where the battlefield is.
Isn't it kind of a preemptive strike on his part? Because a lot of times after the king died, the sons, often if they had different mothers, you know, would start trying to kill each other off to see who was going to be the next king. So if he sets himself up before they even die, it's not like he preempts all the rest of them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, before, you know,
he's getting all his...
The game's over before it starts.
Exactly. He's getting all his ducks in a row because he wants to be the main. Yeah, yeah.
And it mentions the chariots and horses, and as a reoccurring theme we see all the time where people put their trust in things here on earth and instead of in God.
Yes, good.
They fail when they trust in that kind of thing instead of trusting in the Lord helping them.
Yes, excellent. Psalm 20, verse 7, I think. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Boom.
Also... They weren't supposed... Horses were forbidden. The Israelites weren't supposed to have horses or use them in battle or something. I remember learning that.
And yes, I
know. There's some kind of promotion.
Horses from Egypt or something like that, yeah.
So I think it's like a double... He was setting himself up, but he was also enacting something that was forbidden.
Yeah, he's just trying to show himself that he is the man. He's got the power. So yes, exactly. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, Punky, do you mind reading that?
And his father had not reduced him at any time by saying, what have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had bore him after Absalom.
Yeah, so he was the next in line. So basically, his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave so? Now, what does that tell you right there? Spoiled little brat.
Neglected.
Entitled, maybe. Listen, kids, if you're here, listen to me. Hear me for a second. If your mom and dad love you enough to discipline you, you thank them for it. Now, I know it doesn't seem very fun at the time. It's unpleasant. But the Bible says, listen, the Bible says in the end, it yields the fruit of righteousness. No discipline is pleasant. But I've watched this for many, many years. I've listened to a doctor who counseled people for 40 years. Okay? 40 years as a Christian counselor. 40 years. And he went into a store one time, at like a grocery store, and this kid was there, and he's counseled people, again, of their whole lives. Okay? 40 years we're talking about. And he went in, and this little kid, he wanted a cookie. He was in the same aisle with her. He goes, I want a cookie. Okay, honey. I want a cookie now. Okay, honey, we'll see. Maybe later. I want a cookie now! And nothing. And then he started. Then he threw himself out of the cart because mommy wasn't giving him the cookie. He said, no, you will not have a cookie. Threw himself out of the cart and then persuaded to have scream and have a hissy fit and start banging his head on the ground. And then, of course... He's overhearing this whole thing. And the mother's like, okay, honey, okay. Now you really call up. I'll give you a cookie. I'll give you a cookie. Just, you know, okay, let's just stop. I'll give you a cookie. As soon as we get home, we'll get you a cookie. And the guy said, I know I shouldn't have done this. He goes, but I went over. I said, ma'am. He said, if you give in to your son now and don't discipline him now, banging his head on the ground, that 20 years from now, he's going to be banging someone else's head in the ground if you don't stop him right now. And she said, the mom kind of took a look back and said, and so did the kid. And she thought about it. You will not have a cookie. You're getting this thing right now. And he straightened up. But go, everybody go to Proverbs really quickly. Proverbs 29:15. Guys, I've worked with kids for a long time, and I can tell you this. I know you think you're being loving if you don't discipline your kids. Proverbs 29:15, I think, off the top of my head. Let me get there. You know, you think you're being loving to them, but actuality, it's just the opposite. If you've come from a really harsh environment, you don't want to be that. You want to be so loving. I never want to do anything. Discipline my son. And if you come from a really, you know, loving, and you know that the danger of that, you do whatever you want. You know, you kind of err on the other side. It has to be right in the middle. We need love and discipline. Encouragement and discipline. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of correction, what do you think that is? The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to themselves disgraces his mother. You guys can look up tons of other proverbs. Like 13:24, or let's see, I got 29:17. What does that say? 29:17 says, discipline your son and he'll give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. You guys know some of these other ones that, you know. Proverbs 23:13. What does it say?
Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die.
Do you hear that? Yeah, I like that. If you punish him with a rod, he's not going to die.
Amen.
He's not going to die. Discipline the dang kid. If you love him, you'll discipline him. If you don't love him, you know what? You know why you don't discipline him? Because you're either feeling guilty about something you didn't do. So now you're doubling, compounding your sin, right? You're feeling guilty about something. You know? And then it also says, listen to this, in that same verse, it says, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. That's pretty strong.
It's easy to not discipline.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Pretend you don't hear it. I've done that. Not hearing it. Yeah?
Well, I think maybe, well, not a lot of us, but I had a donnage as a son. He...
Adonage, you know.
Name was Robert.
Yeah.
Almost a genius, had an IQ of 130. We let him leave high school. We bought him his own condominium. We bought him, what's the Chevrolet racing car?
Camaro.
What's the name of it?
Corvette.
I bought him a Corvette. Gave him everything that he wanted. He got into drugs. He got into alcohol. Other things I won't mention in the...
Yeah, thank you. We'll get the idea.
And died before he was 50.
Do you know how true that is? You know, and sometimes as parents, thank you for sharing that. Sometimes as parents, we try to love on our kids, and that's wonderful to love on your kids, but we have to have both aspects of it. Love and discipline. Both are needed. If you just discipline a kid without love, that's going to be one angry kid. And if you give them love without discipline, that's going to be one spoiled kid headed for disaster. And that's what Adonijah was. Dad never told him, hey, why are you doing that? Never told him. Yes, December.
I used to think when I would get in trouble that my mom was, like, she didn't love me. I'm like, if you love me, then why are you disciplining me?
Yeah.
I did not get the consequences.
Yeah.
I'm kind of embarrassed.
Now, what do you think? What do you think now, though? Just being honest. What do you think now?
I probably would be a really spoiled kid if I didn't have any of this skills.
You would have been, because I remember you. You were alone. Now, some of the spoil the rod, you know, some of the things, there's a scripture that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. The kids will use that one. That's mom, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child, bring it on. But that's not what it means. It means if you spare the rod, you don't give them the discipline, you're going to spoil them.
I don't think that's what it says, actually. Yeah, I don't think that's a scripture. It's
those things people say.
All right, let's keep going.
He who spares the rod hates his son.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Hates his son.
And
they turn
it into spoiling. Like, no, you hate them.
Yes, that's pretty, that's a brutal word, isn't it?
You don't love them enough to do the hard thing.
That's sobering. Yeah. I think the New Living Translation says it proves that you don't love them.
Well, I mean, you hate someone, that kind of brings up.
All right, let's keep going. So verse 7, if somebody could, we'll read for a little bit. All right, verse 7, somebody read that.
He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zariah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And following Adonijah, they helped him. But Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah.
And keep going.
Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoholus, which is beside in Robel. And he invited all
his brothers.
He invited all his brothers. I lost my voice, I'm sorry. Come on, God.
Verse 9.
And invited all his brothers and the king's sons.
Good.
And all the men of Judea.
Judah.
Yep.
The king's servants. Yeah.
Royal officials.
But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother.
Yeah. Why do you think he invited some of the folks and not others?
He didn't want any opposition.
He would have
been opposed to it.
He's having a little party. It's a coronation. He's proclaiming himself king.
His own coronation service, and he just wants the people who are with him.
That's right.
For him.
And you know what? He's actually got some good folks. Like Joab. You can read about Joab in verse 7. It says, Joab, he's the general of David's army. You can read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 3.
He's the kind of guy.
I don't like Joab. To be honest, some people like Joab. Joab was kind of he was a general. He was loyal to David sometimes, but he would always do what he wanted to do. More importantly, he wasn't a spiritual guy. I just don't like him. He's kind of a conniving guy. He murdered some people. He's just not a godly guy. I don't like him. But he's got the general there, General Joab. He's got Abiathar the priest, and you remember seeing him in 1 Samuel 22, Gary? He was the one, remember when Saul killed all the priests at Nob, and his son Abiathar came, right, and ran with him? He was with David for a long time. It's so sad that they're setting themselves up as a king. I'll get with you in a minute. It's sad that he's setting himself up as a king, and they're following him. This is not just a little party he's having. He's saying, David, I know you're the king, but really, you're a wuss now. I'm taking over.
But isn't that our natural bent, though? I mean,
God forbid.
I've been hanging with the king for years, but I can see he's dying. You don't have to be too bright to figure out he's on his last legs. So I want to make sure I'm in line with the next king, that I still have my place of authority and, you know, and people bow down to me and all of that. So, isn't that what we do?
Yes, but David had already declared that Solomon was going to be king. So it's almost like, then there's that Solomon kid, but we still want the power trip. And so he's got the military, he's got Abiathar, the priest, the religious folks. Yeah, he's got Zadok. That sounds like my son. Joab, son of Zariah, Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. So he's got a lot of folks in there. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah, you can read about Benaniah, and he was one of the mighty men of God in 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. He's the one that killed that Egyptian, took the spear from his hand, if you guys remember that story. Killed the lion, you know. Mighty man is like his special guard. Nathan the prophet, you remember him from the stories. And David's special guard, they didn't join him. They're like, man, this is treason. I'm not going to do it. And so he's having this big party, sacrificed sheep, cattle, fatted calves. He invited all the king's sons. They're all there. They're all there partying with him, except for Solomon. Why do you think he's doing that? Why don't you think he invited Solomon specifically and Nathan specifically? Why did he not? It says he invited all the king's sons and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Why did he leave that one person out?
Again, it's that question, and I have a question.
Okay.
My question is, who is the royal guard? Are those just the mighty men?
Yes, those are the mighty men. Yes, it's almost like his special bodyguards. Yeah.
I think he was afraid.
Yeah.
Of Solomon. And I think he knew that Solomon was the chosen.
Well, I think he did too. Yes, I think he did too. And back in those days, if you were having that coronation ceremony and you were having that big celebration like that to be king, it was customary. At the end of it, that was like saying, we're pledging our allegiance to you at the end of that celebration, and I'm pledging my... Okay, they're saying, we're going to... Adonijah, we're pledging our allegiance to you, and Adonijah is saying, and I'll keep you safe as well. So he didn't invite Nathan the prophet and Solomon and Benaniah and special guard, because I think it was customary in that day in the world that you would kill the rest of the brothers and their families so that they would no longer be a threat to you as a king. So the reason why he didn't invite him, because he knew, because also he was going to kill him later on after he became king. That's how the world thinks. And you know, when you're involved in sin, you notice there's people that are going to run to them. When you're in sin, there's people always that are going to tell you, oh, yeah, you're doing a great thing. Oh, yeah, good for you. There's also always going to be people to do that in your life. Just like Adonijah. There's people there, right there with them, saying, yep, let's do it. But there's other folks. And if you do that, there's tons of people there. All the brothers are there. The world's always going to be on your side. You'll have plenty of friends if you don't want to walk with the Lord. You're going to have plenty of people supporting you if you want to sin in your life. Everybody's going to be there. But if you want to stand firm for the Lord, you might only have a few people that are going to stand with you. But even if nobody stands with you, the Lord stands with you. Do you know what I mean? It's better to stand alone with the Lord than having the whole world on your side. So, So that's why he's not inviting them, because he's got plans. I don't know who was reading, but
Gloria.
Can we get a new reader? Verse 11. I'll try not to speak for a few minutes.
Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it?"
Oh, okay, I said I wasn't going to talk about it. So Nathan's like, here's the problem. He's like, I know. So that tells me that Bathsheba, we only know her as the adulteress, right? But you know what? That tells me, too, that, man, Nathan, the prophet, is going to her. So that says that she's got some godliness in her, that she's got some prominent place in there. To me, that should give some of us great hope. Maybe we've got a sordid past, and we've done some things like Bathsheba that we're not proud of, yet God's going to use her. Nathan, the prophet, is going to her for help. That tells me that there's always redemption in the Lord. There's always mercy in the Lord.
And he can use all kinds of people.
Yes, he can.
He can use them when he calls.
Even if you have that horrid past? Absolutely. And don't you forget it. That's not kind of threatening there. So anyway, keep going. A few more minutes and we'll call. I want to get this check.
So now come, please, let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon.
So, right there, Nathan knows what's going to happen next. He knows Adonijah's character. He knows he's going to kill you. He's going to kill the mother. He's going to kill anybody who wasn't with him. That's the kind of person he is. He doesn't love the Lord. He loves himself. Right?
Yes.
You know, here's the difference. Listen, guys. When a godly person looks at a crisis, he's going to ask himself, you know, what can I do to best honor the Lord and help others? But honestly, when an ungodly man or woman looks at a crisis, they're going to ask, how can I promote and use the situation to honor and promote myself? You know, and that's what he's done. So I can get what I want. That's what he's doing here. Continue, Michael.
Go at once to King David and say to him, have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maid servant, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonai become king?
Keep going until I tell you to stop.
Behold, while you are still speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the king.
Now, real quickly, why is he doing this? Because Deuteronomy, I was looking it up real quick, 19:15, it talks about that there needs to be two or more witnesses. If you're going to make an accusation like this, there needs to be two or more witnesses. Jesus talks about it too, right, in Matthew chapter 18. So you just don't entertain everything you hear. There's got to be a couple of witnesses. That's why Nathan, he's not doing this whole big manipulation show. He's doing, I want there to be two witnesses so that he knows this is real. This is not just gossip, right, people?
So Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now, he was very old, and Abishai, the Shunammite, was ministering to the king. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king, and the king said, what do you wish? She said to him, my lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now behold, Adonai the king, now, my lord, the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and he has invited the sons of the king, all the sons of the king, and Abathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. As for you now, my lord, the king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise it will come about, as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders.
That's what he's saying. As soon as I die, we're dead. We're dead meat. That's what he's saying. All right, verse 22. Finish that, 22, 27.
Behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. He told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, the king, have you said Adonai shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and all the commanders of the army and have authority priests, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonai. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he was not invited. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after? Then King David
said, I'll stop you right there. Only for time's sake. I really, believe it or not, we've been in the word an hour.
It's good.
Now, just real quickly, though, I was going to say, does it seem like an hour?
No.
But we've been in it an hour. Now, yes. But isn't that cool, though, that there's so much in the Word? Like, and you know what's kind of funny? What's going to happen? We're going to read about it next time we get together. What's amazing to me, they're having this big celebration, and somebody comes up and says, and they start hearing all this other celebrating in the distance, because David's like, and we need to take action here. We need to show it's God's choice, not man's choice. And they actually, well, you're going to see it next week. But you're going to see what God does. And they're going to hear the celebration of what God is anointing, who God has called to be king. And they're going to be celebrating. They're hearing all this stuff in the city going, what's going on? And somebody runs up to Adonijah and their big party. And they say, hey, wow, what's going on? Must be good news. In other words, hey, Dad's dead? You know? What? I'm going to be the king now? And he says something that is so funny to me. He's like, must be good news, he says. And the guy goes, not at all! And starts to say what's happening at the other side, what God is doing. And you're going to see that all these people who thought were trying to line themselves up, Adonijah, through the flesh, trying to manipulate, trying to be number one, you know, in their sinful selves, being a traitor to David, they're going to scurry away. And that's what honestly, that's, you know what, ungodly folks, you think they're your friends, you think whatever, you know what, they're not. You have a friend right now that sticks closer than a brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he'll never leave you or forsake you. I have found that to be true. No matter who leaves you, no matter who forsakes you, Jesus never will. And so you can stick with him in absolute confidence, and the Lord will accomplish in and through you what he wants to accomplish, regardless of what other people are scheming, what other people are doing. You stick with the Lord, and he will empower you, he will instruct you, and he will bring about in your life what he has planned. And it will be a good thing. And you're going to see that it's going to be a great thing. You stick with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Oh, now, does anybody have any questions? Like, you had a question, so I want to ask that before we close out.
You already told about it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Any other questions or comments? What's one thing that you learned? You know, what's one thing that you learned, even from David's being old in age, and don't say when you get, anyway. What's one thing that you learned, even from the little tiny bit of scripture that we learned, that we read about today? What's one thing that kind of sticks in your mind? Is there something that kind of stuck in your mind?
I think it's Bathsheba. Because early on, she was told by her husband that Solomon would be the next king. Well, David got old and I guess forgot about all this. But she was quick to remind him.
Well, I think
on his deathbed,
yeah,
of his vow to
even David. Well, I think even Nathan came in and said, hey, wasn't this the plan? I think sometimes as guys we can get lazy and not do stuff, and I think that's just what happened with David. But God's bringing it about anyway. What? Who? David? You know what? At that time, he probably didn't even know. That's right. He's on his deathbed. What else? What's one thing you learned?
Sometimes we just put ourselves ahead. Like sometimes we don't notice it in our life. We'll be like, ah, I just want to be number one, so we'll like cut in line or something. But we realize.
Right, and God always says, if you exalt yourself, if you want to say what a wonderful person you are, if you want to be first, Jesus says, if you want to be, if you want to be the king in God's kingdom, then you be the servant of all. You watch people's feet. You serve them with the heart of Jesus. That's being great in the kingdom of God. It's the opposite of what the world says, isn't it? Good. What else? Anything else? Yes.
Also, I say you can't thwart God's plan. When the Lord has a plan that he's working, you're not going to stop it. Even though you may do whatever you think you can to stop it and get your own way.
Yeah.
God's going to get his way.
Yes.
And even if it takes a long time, he'll get his way.
That's right.
Sometimes it does take a long time.
Yeah.
He's going to get his way. He can't stop it.
I think after David was anointed king, right? Gary, 10 years he was on the run.
10 to 13, man.
And you know what? And God, but God brought it about. And he was king. Good. What else? Yes, Punk.
I learned patience.
Punky too.
Punky too. I just learned a little bit more about patience and time. It's all God's time. And just
good. Rebecca.
I have a question.
Possibly.
Anybody who's opposing him could possibly oppose him?
Yeah, I think so. Because he would represent a threat. Honestly, yes, I think so. But just to say that in Scripture, But
the fact that he was like, you know, how you can save yourself and your son, and probably himself too.
Yes, I do think so. Yes.
Otherwise, he would have invited them to like, be, you know,
pretty
it
sad.
Would be disrespectful to not invite them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And Nathan had history of speaking truth to kings.
He did. In fact, isn't he the one that spoke about Bathsheba? Now, that's interesting, too, by the way. The one who rebuked David for his relationship with Bathsheba is now talking to Bathsheba and asking for help, and they're working together. See, that's cool when there's repentance and truth in a relationship and amongst God's people. I love that. Good. What else? Anything else? Anybody wants to share? Go ahead.
But I have a question.
Yeah.
You know, after you know, Solomon became king, Adonijah. He was Solomon spared his life, but what crime did he commit that was like really bad?
I will talk to you about that the next time. Great question, but next time we get together, since we haven't covered that yet.
Okay.
That's coming up. All right. Anything else before we close out? Yes.
Where is it in the Bible where David tells Bathsheba that Solomon will be king?
Okay. Stop. I don't know that it's that he told Bathsheba. I think that he pronounced it, and I think that's in Chronicles. If you will text me that.
Well, I can find it online.
Okay. I think it's in Chronicles. However, if you text it to me, I'll send you the scripture. So I don't think that was probably something that he said privately to her.
I don't know if it was inference in the story.
But I think in the scriptures, if I remember correctly, he announced it publicly that he's not going to be the one that builds the temple. His son Solomon. Or he said at some point Solomon was the one. I can't remember exactly where it is. But Solomon will be the one that builds the temple. And then, he dies shortly after this. But yes.
Yeah, I think it was First Chronicles 22:9.
Show off. First Chronicles 22:9.
I had my notes.
What? And you know what? I mean, here's a kid. That's a whole product of the adult. But here's God's going to use this. That's 11 chapters after this to show what God can do through a life. It's amazing. All right. Yes. One more point.
How about how he's going to use each and every one of us to serve him in the church?
Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely.
It all gets closer to home, doesn't it?
Doesn't matter what our background is, isn't it? God can use us.
Here it is. 1 Chronicles 22:6.
Fantastic. Thank you.
And on.
Yes. And on. All right, well, let's take a minute to pray. Gary? Do you mind praying? Close us out, please.
Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you inspired men to put down scripture so that we would have your word to study and apply to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do just that, that we leave here with more than head knowledge, that we would internalize this, Lord, so that it becomes part of our lives, that we would be more like you would have us to be. Lord, I ask that you'd bless all of us as we go about our business and retread us all here on Sunday morning. In your son's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you again for all the amazing food, the times, and fantastic.